Well, we're in our little series of looking at ethical issues. And next week, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, where we'll be pausing to remember and to give thanks for the peace that we know and to pray for all those who are caught up in war and violence. And really, I guess, in anticipation of that, what we're dealing with today in this series is war and peace. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. But there's just a few little disclaimers, really, I want to throw out from the start. And the first is that this talk is a conversation starter rather than a final word. Here we have a really complex issue that people have grappled with for centuries and centuries. And so please see this as food for thought and something that maybe provokes some helpful discussion at some point as we engage with this huge issue together. Last night, I was looking at the notes for this talk. I didn't write it last night, you'd be pleased to hear. I was just refreshing my memory. And as the kids had gone to bed, and as I was looking at what I was going to say today and thinking about it, there were fireworks going on all around me. You'll have heard the same, I'm sure, last night. Just all over Salisbury, it seemed there were fireworks going on. And what I tried to do in the context of thinking about war was just to kind of close my eyes and just for a minute imagine what it would be like if those fireworks were actually missiles and grenades and bombs dropping on Salisbury. And it's not a nice thought to think of, but I think it's a necessary thought to ponder from time to time. And actually, it's really difficult to do that exercise of really imagining that that was the case. As my children were asleep safely in bed downstairs, there was no worries about the fireworks. But of course, how would I feel if we really were living in a war zone where those sounds were bombs and missiles going off all around us? And finding it hard to imagine just made me realize that there's a huge gap between my reality, my experience, my everyday life, and what we're talking about today. And that gap will be smaller for some of you here because of the work that you've been involved in or are in, or the people that you are married to or who are involved in those kind of works, or even the wars that you can remember experiencing and having memories of. But for each of us, there's a gap between what we know and the reality that we see taking place on our news screens. And I want to think about how we live in that gap together this morning. But I'm going to encourage all of us to use our imagination. And imagine it's the 26th of September of this year, and you are an MP, an elected Member of Parliament representing Salisbury. And you have been called by David Cameron to go to the Houses of Parliament to vote on whether or not the UK should assist in the airstrikes against the so-called Islamic State. So this is a real scenario. This is what these MPs were actually faced with on the 26th of September this year. Try and just put yourself in that place and hold that scenario in your mind for the next few moments. Well, I wonder how you would have voted. I wonder how you would have reached that decision. I wonder what influences would have helped you to get to that decision. I wonder where you would see your faith fitting in to that decision. I wonder what you would think God would do in this situation if he was asked to go and vote. Of course, you say yes, and you're advocating and approving violence and death. But you say no, and violence and death continues, and the innocent suffer. In any ethical decision-making, be it this issue or another, there's a temptation for us to start with the position that we think is right and kind of work our way back to get to Jesus. So we might kind of think, this is what I think is right about this issue, and then we trawl the Christian tradition of what Christians have thought and done over the years, and then we open the Bible and look at the whole canon of Scripture, and then we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus, and probably for almost any ethical decision, you can find something within all of that out of context, which will support what you think is the right thing to do. And Christians have been playing that game for years and years and years. A better way round is to start with Jesus and work your way out towards the decision. The Bible says we are to be imitators of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so we need to allow him to be our primary role model and guide as we make these decision. So we look at what he did, what he said, the way he lived his life. Then we consider the wider canon of Scripture. Then we look at the Christian tradition to inform what we're thinking about. And then we reach to a decision which is born, I believe, of a better place. And of course, you can start there and still come out with a different decision. But let's start with Christ on this issue of war. In the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Messiah, Jesus, is described as being the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself calls us to love and pray for our enemies, a radical call for the Jewish people who were so used to oppression, currently and historically. He calls us to turn the other cheek rather than to retaliate. And he practiced what he preached. He never led a military campaign. He didn't resist his betrayal or his arrest. He remained peaceful and non-aggressive throughout his trial, his sentencing, his torture, and his crucifixion. He loved the people who were persecuting him, and he even prayed on the cross for their forgiveness. It's no wonder then that there are Christians who are committed to total pacifism, the decision not to act aggressively, not to go to war. And it has such an appeal. It rejects any kind of violence, and it finds its roots in the example and the words of Christ. It also models something of the future. God's kingdom will be a place where there is no war. Here's a statue which, there's a few of these around the world. This one is outside the UN building in New York. And it's you can see it's a guy with a huge sword, and he's taking a hammer to the sword. And the influence of that sculpture is Isaiah's prophecy that there will be a day, and it says they will beat their swords into plowshares, and no one will train for war anymore. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And so the future for God's people is one of no war at all, where this is actually what we're working towards and hoping for. That is our future, a place with no weaponry and no war. And so it's absolutely understandable that many people are pacifists, because that's the future, and we want to bring that future now into reality. John Stott, if you excuse me a moment. John Stott, much respected Christian writer and thinker and speaker over many years, has written a brilliant book, Issues Facing Christians Today. It's been revised and updated numerous times because it is so good. I found this really helpful. Unashamedly say a lot of the thinking behind what I'm going to say has come from here. And this kind of covers all kinds of ethical issues. It's really good. It's really sensible. It's really biblical. It's really compassionate. So if you're looking to engage at a deeper level with any of the topics, that's where you want to go. John Stott, Issues Facing Christians Today. In that book, John Stott says, he thinks about the words of Jesus, he thinks about the future of the kingdom, and he says, all this must mean that as Christians, we are primarily committed to peace and righteousness. And so therefore, pacifism is a justifiable Christian stance on war and conflict. So does that mean as you walk into the Houses of Parliament on the 26th of September that you should say no to the airstrikes based on all of that? Well, it begs the question, is pacifism the only justifiable Christian response? As well as calling us to love our enemies, Jesus also calls us to love our neighbours, to defend the weak, to uphold justice, to be opposed to evil. When we look at the evil, atrocious crimes being committed against innocent people around the world, situations where negotiation and reconciliation seem implausible and out of reach, does pacifism continue to be the right stance? Next week it's Remembrance Sunday, and in the face of the horrors of both world wars, we remember with gratitude and thankfulness and respect all those who fought. Now we know what we know about the Nazi regime. It's difficult to judge as wrong the decision of the Allied forces to go to war to protect the innocent who were suffering. So what does that mean? Does it mean that we have a Christian ethic of pacifism, but occasionally we just have to ditch it because the world's not very nice and we kind of pick it up again at some point? Well, of course not. To suggest this would be to suggest that Christ's way is good sometimes, but occasionally we just have to kind of ignore it and it's a little embarrassing and get on with things our own way. I don't think that's right. God's way has to be right all the time. And so how do we live in that gap between the future that we see represented here, the end of war, and the reality of war today? Just last night, having looked at this, I looked at the news. 50 more innocent people shot in Iraq. What do we do? How would you vote if you were an MP? Well, a way of reconciling throughout the Christian tradition, really, the biblical ethic, the high standards that Jesus paints for us with the reality of war, has been what's called the just war theory. It's an attempt to reconcile the need for warfare where we perceive it and those high standards that Jesus has, rather than choosing one or the other. There's lots of variations of the just war theory. It's thought about in all kinds of different ways. John Stott has been really helpful in kind of summarizing it for us. And he summarizes it as this: a just war is one fought for a righteous cause by controlled means with a reasonable expectation of success. And so he says, it has to be righteous. War must be defensive, not aggressive. Centered on justice and the protection of the innocent. A last resort after negotiation has been exhausted. John Stott says, just causes are not served by unjust motives. So there must be no hatred, no animosity, no thirst for revenge. There's an example of how we retain the radical nature of Christian ethical teaching with the reality of war. If you were to vote yes for the airstrikes, could you do it knowing that I'm going to vote yes because I want to defend the innocent, but there will be no hatred? There will be no thirst for revenge. That's the Christian calling. Secondly, its means must be controlled. So no wanton or unnecessary violence. It must be discriminate. It must pinpoint the enemy combatants and the military targets. It's not an exact science, dropping a bomb. But we ought to be outraged at the killing of innocent civilians in war, and not accept too readily the spin that this is inevitable. Of course, war and the targeting of combatants is not a risk-free strategy. But we as Christians need to be the voices that speak up the loudest to make sure that governments know that we are insisting that all steps are taken and the expertise is employed to ensure the protection of the innocent. And thirdly, its outcome must be within reason predictable. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't bother if you think you've got absolutely no hope of winning. Of course, there's always risk, there's always uncertainty. But to waste life on a lost cause, John Stott suggests that history has told us that that would not count as a just war. So with that information, how would you vote if you were in Parliament on that day? Furthermore, our scripture reading today suggests to us that governments can actually act on behalf of God. This was an amazing thing for Paul to write, who was forever being beaten up by that same government and put in prison by them. He makes an outrageous claim here that the governing authority are the servants of God. And there's all sorts that's been said about this over the years, and I'm not going to go into it now, as tempting as it is. But two things stand out from that passage that we heard read today in terms of warfare. And the first is that authority, leadership, and governance are godly. In creation, God drew chaos together and created order. So it's kind of his ordained way that we don't live in chaos, but we live with some kind of governance and cohesion and order. The alternative would be a disaster. I'm sure you'd agree. So we might have real problems with our government, but the notion of government is a godly one. Secondly, that God can, but does not necessarily, use the actions of a government to bring about the punishment of evil. Because as well as God being able to draw order out of chaos, God's heart is justice. Justice isn't a notion we cooked up as a way of sorting out the bad guys. Justice is at the heart of who God is. And so whenever a government, whether they think they do God or not, properly defend the innocent and properly punish evil, they're serving God. They are the servants of God, whether they know it or not, actually. That in that way that they bring justice, they reflect God's character to their society. This doesn't mean that Cameron can do what he wants and say, hey, I'm God's servant, anything goes. Actually, the parameters are really tight as you look at this passage, that actually you are God's servant. You don't think of yourself as God, you're there to serve, and that you do properly reward good and punish evil. When a government stops doing those things, I believe it steps out of the parameters that Paul is talking about here. But it means that we need to be open to at least the possibility that God can use the acts of nations to bring about his justice. Maybe that would be in the picture as well as you make your decision. But what can we do? Actually, you're not an MP, relax. But you have a voice. We live in a democracy. We are free people. So what can we do? What can we take from here, given that we don't have a vote in Parliament? What can we do in the face of war? Well, here's some suggestions, again, influenced by John Stott. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So let's make that our priority. First and foremost, to strive for peace. That is our ultimate goal. And so how do we do that? Well, we recover our morale. We're affected by indifference and pessimism. Indifference that is so far away from us. It doesn't affect us. Maybe it doesn't even matter to us. We're okay, the rest of the world isn't. And we're kind of blinded to the reality of suffering as we see pictures on the news and reports coming through. But we're also pessimistic. We're pessimistic that we kind of think, oh, well, that's just the way it is. We can't do anything about it. Let them get on with it. One day God will sort it all out and that'll be fine. John Stott says, both indifference and pessimism are inappropriate for a follower of Jesus. We're called to be engaged with our world, an example of hope where there is despair. So we recover that Christian morale, and it is a Christian morale. We believe that we're passionately connected to every single member of this planet. And we believe, hopefully, in peace and in goodness and in godliness. And secondly, we pray. We take that command seriously. Don't wait until you've understood how prayer works or even overcome your frustrations with how it works. But trust God who calls us to pray, to be obedient, to be prayerful. In a moment, we're going to do that together. You'll notice the intercessions haven't happened yet. They're going to happen as a response to the sermon today. That actually we want to pray. We want to take seriously the call to prayer for our world. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. It seems the early church really quickly got the hang of this, and it was their habit as they met to pray for those in authority. The Anglican Church is really good at doing that as well. We need to keep that as a treasured part of our meeting together, that we pray for the world, that we look beyond ourselves and we look to the world and pray for it. So we recover morale, we pray. We also set a peaceful example personally, in our homes, in our workplaces, with our friends. I know how hard that is. I've got 3 kids under the age of 6. It's really hard to be peaceful. But we are a sign of God's kingdom. We strive for all that makes for peace. In our church as well. And one more. We choose to engage. We do have a voice. We live in a democracy. We can promote public debate about this kind of stuff. We can be questioning of defense and military policies when we see them announced, rather than just shrugging our shoulders and saying, so be it. You can write to your MP. You can encourage him to make the right decisions when he is called to vote for these key things. You can champion the innocent and the protection of them around the world. You can watch the news, but watch it critically, with the mindset of, first and foremost, we're interested in the kingdom of God. And how does what we're seeing fit in with that? Sign petitions, give to charities who are protecting people in war zones. Probably each of us knows someone who works in the military or somewhere in politics. How about really getting alongside them to pray for them, to support them, to ask how their work is going, to be mindful of the discernment that they need that actually we don't. There's all kinds of ways we can respond to issues that are going on around the world. But we're going to pray together. That's where I wanted us to get through. I hope this has been a discussion starter, a conversation starter, food for thought, an encouragement to pray more, an encouragement to engage more with what is a horrible issue, but a real issue in the world. And so we're going to pray in a slightly different way to normal. Dave's going to come up and he's going to play some music for us. Meanwhile, I'd like you to just watch some images which are going to appear on a screen. And if you came to our prayer evening in August, you'll have seen these before. They're images of war around the world, and not all of them are easy to look at. Feel free to look away if you would like to. You don't have to look at it, but they're images of war and a few Bible verses and some suggestions of people we might want to be praying for within all of this. And then, having watched that, we're going to stand. We're going to join in the song that Dave's going to lead us in, which is a prayer of petition, that God's Spirit would come And then we're just going to pray as we're stood in the congregation as that time goes on. So let me pray before we begin. Is that okay, Callum, to get that lined up? Great, thank you. Father, we thank you for your world. We thank you for your enormous love for each person in it and every part of it. And we want to be engaged with the world. We don't want to be indifferent or pessimistic, but we want to be hopeful and loving and compassionate. So stir something up within us which loves the world a little bit more like you love the world. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to think deeply. Help us to engage deeply with the issues in our world. And help us to know how to stand faithfully in the gap between your kingdom coming and the reality we see now.